The first reading can be found on page 216 of the Church Bibles. Judges chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were gathered there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Two short readings, no need to look them up. Romans 1 from verse 28, and talking about the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 28 reads, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Then from Hebrews 11, verse 32, and speaking of the people that God used to bring about the things that God's people hope for, speaking of the people of old and commending them, verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." This is the word of the Lord. I'll pray for us. Father, as we think about your word to us in the story of Samson, we are some way perplexed. In Samson, we see a rebel, but one that you use to serve your people. We pray especially this morning that we can get everything from this story that is for our good and for your glory. In that, let your word be our guide and let your spirit teach us. Amen. So it's dangerous to take a human hero from the Bible and to assume that that person is there for us to copy. At Bible college, you can remember we once did that with Moses. So we had an Old Testament lecturer and we looked at Moses and somebody said, well, we're like Moses and we should do what Moses does. And the lecturer asked, well, what makes you think we're being shown Moses in the Bible in order to be like him any more than you think we are the rebellious, grumbling people of God that Moses had to put up with? If only statistically, we're more likely to be the grumbling lot. There was loads of them. There was one Moses. The lecturer went on to say that, generally speaking, Moses in the Bible, the people in the Bible, are not there for us to copy. They are there for what they tell us about God. Well, I think there's a twist when we get into talking about Samson. I think we are supposed to see ourselves in the story, but by a way of warning. Samson's story lives out warnings that are there for us as the people of God about something that happened again and again to the Old Testament people of God. And it can happen to us too. It's about the struggle to believe at all. Back in chapter 13 of Judges, God called Samson. There's God's promise. Samson is going to be used to serve God's people and protect them from the Philistines. And then there's the details there of how Samson should be set apart. He was going to be a model for the people. God's people are set apart as well. God's people are supposed to be different from the people around them. So that's the other nations in the Old Testament, in our case, non-Christians. Then chapters 14 to 15, well, they tell us about Samson's struggle with that calling. He went against what God had for him. He ignored God's word. He ran after foreign women. Perhaps just to reassure my wife at this point, who is Brazilian, but when we say foreign women, it's not about your passport. It's about not belonging to the people of God. The relevance of all this is that God's people do the same thing as Samson. All through Judges, we've seen it. Like Samson, God's people, they don't remember their call on his call on their lives. They ignore his word. They are disloyal. The story of Samson is an invitation to us, and it's a warning to us to reflect on where we are in the story. If we look at what God does with Samson in his rebellion, we will know what to expect if we too are rebellious. Does it make no difference, you might ask? Well, they were Old Testament people of God. We are New Testament, modern people, after the coming of Jesus. It is different. As I've said, the Jesus people, they're a church, aren't they? They were not fighting some turf war with someone. But there is a common denominator. What didn't change between now and then is God. The way that God deals with his people. He is consistent, whether that's in the Old Testament or with us. 3 points for us from that this morning. First, our rebellion against God does sometimes mean he will abandon us to our enemies. And yet, number two, even if that happens, God will be faithful to his own promises. Finally, Samson is a glimpse, however compromised, of how it is that God will save us through Jesus. So the 3 points again. Yes, if we rebel, we can expect we may well be abandoned to our enemies. But God himself will still come through on his promises. Finally, the way he came through on his promises to Samson tell us something about how he saves us in Jesus. Let's see how God abandons Samson to his enemies. He's been with Delilah. While he's asleep, she has his hair cut off. He wakes up, verse 20. She tells him he's under siege from the Philistines. Samson wakes up and he says, I will go out as at other times and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Next thing, verse 22. The Philistines have seized him. They've gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. What a fall from grace. The great man now blind, pushing a millstone in circles, grinding corn for the Philistines. Too late, Samson learned that the Lord had left him. Well, what are God's people going to do with a reading like that? What do you learn from Samson's fall from grace and suffering? Because they captured Samson, the Philistines have a great party. And it's in the temple of their god Dagon. About 3,000 men and women, their hearts were merry. They have a victory to celebrate. They've got, Delilah's like the agent, isn't she? So they're the secret agent, as it were, and using her, they have overcome Samson. Can you imagine how many times before that they had lost to Samson? And now they celebrate winning at last. My youngest son is 8, and he plays football for Edgerton Youth Club. Now, I don't know who arranges the fixtures for Edgerton Youth Club. My apologies if you're here, but they have played the same team for 3 weeks consecutively. They played them in the league, then they played them the next week in the cup, and then they played them the week after that in the league again. And the first 2 weeks did not go well for my son's team. They were beaten 2-0. The next week, they were beaten 10-5. Now, I am as biased as a Philistine. It seemed to me that the team that beat them were a bit brutal and none too magnanimous in their victories. A little bit of resentment building between the parents and certainly the players on the pitch. Till the last game where my son's team beat them 8-3. You should have seen Edgerton rubbing that victory in the faces of their opponents. My own son, I was a little bit embarrassed. He did like a medley of celebratory dances in front of one of the opponents. So he walked up straight after the game, Cristiano Ronaldo, Antoine Griezmann, and then he was Paul Pogba, just looking at the lad like that. Can you imagine that times 1,000 as the Philistines get their victory finally over Samson? They're drunk, they're singing, and who is getting the praise, verse 23? The lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Verse 24, they praise their God. Our God has given him into our hand. The ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. One of you spot an irony there. To this point, Samson, who has been empowered by God, has never acknowledged that. They are praising their God for their victory. As a family living in Mozambique, we remember older Christians used to tell us how during the Marxist era, so the 70s and the 80s, the state authorities would go to a school and they would, knowing the Catholic background during the colonial era which had preceded, the socialist authorities would go to a school and they would say to the children, now, as they sat around the lunch table, pray for your food. Pray to God. So the children would pray to God. And then they would ask, well, why is there no food on your table? Now ask us for some food. So they would ask the people who were representing the state there, and the food would be provided to them. The point was, the lesson they were learning, they were being told, we, the state, Frelimo, the party, bring your food, not God. That's the sentiment here. The Philistines are saying, Dagon, our God, has overcome Yahweh. He has overcome the God of Israel. So when their hearts were merry, verse 25, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. They want to humble him some more. A once powerful man, now blind, their defeated enemy, brought in by a boy. It doesn't say so in the text, but do you think, just perhaps, given that Samson was blind, stumbling, they might have played a few tricks on him as they brought him in? What does the experience of the man Samson say to God's people? It says a body of people who should know better, a people who have been set apart to be different, a body of people like that, but who instead, like Samson, have disobeyed God, abused God's word, ignore it. That person, those people they find themselves abandoned to their enemies. And maybe, like Samson grinding Philistine grain, they will end up working for somebody else. Last Saturday, there was an event in Chester Cathedral. It was called Open Forum, the Past, Present and Future of Christian Marriage. It was part of a 2-year project on sexuality and Anglican identities. It was designed to be part of a conversation about sexuality within the contemporary Anglican context. Now, I didn't go, and there may well have been people there who were going to defend from God's word what it is we know about male and female, and praise God for those people, assuming they were there. But there were also people there who, within the church, were there to argue that Christians need to fully embrace the contemporary understanding of gender fluidity. By implication, that means there are people within the church saying the Christian understanding from the Bible that God made us male and female is no longer valid. If we want to, we can reshape those things, and they are merely social conventions. Like Israel before us, like Samson before us, we can do what seems good to the society around us. Nigel said the other week, in the war for our souls, the greatest threat to us is assimilation. We may find the people of God are working for somebody else's agenda. Israel wanted to be just like the nations around them. Some Christian leaders would tell us we too must just embrace the culture around us. The story of Samson tells us if we do that, we can expect God to give us up to those desires. We will be left in our own strength, alone, and it will end in humiliation. Like Samson, we might get to thinking the strengths God gave us, the resources we enjoy as his people, well, they'll always be there. I'll go out like I did at other times, said Samson. I'll shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The church forgets its calling to be different, to be set apart. Well, let's not be surprised by the consequences. You may have watched in horror in recent weeks at the North American elections, especially as evangelical Christians have attached themselves to the Republican and Democrat election campaigns in America. Of course, it's good to participate in politics. What politicians are working for sometimes overlap with Christian values, and it's good to support that work, yes, even become a member of a political party. We better be careful, though, if our allegiances distract us or eclipse what the church is there for, first and foremost, to make disciples of Jesus. There's been something blind about the loyalty and support for Donald Trump among Christians that so want to distance themselves from Hillary Clinton. They are with him, right or wrong. Do those Christians get drawn into his agenda and now, like Samson, have they become a figure of fun? The media love it. They're having a party. Trump is a figure of fun, and with him, the church is also a figure of fun. And then sadly, also, just within that one branch of the church, the evangelical strand, we have other groups of Christians, mostly African Americans, who will support Hillary Clinton, whatever she does. Now the media gets to report on both groups, but no one, including the church, is talking about Jesus. We are fools to them, but we're not fools for Jesus. We're merely fodder for a politician's agenda, doing somebody else's work for them against one another. Like Samson, people are laughing at us, but for the wrong reasons. God was patient with Samson. He was slow to anger, but after years of faithlessness, he acted. In the end, he will do the same with the recalcitrant church. He'll forgive and forgive and forgive. There comes a point though where our attitude and our living, well, he'll humble us, and we'll be abandoned to our enemies. And those enemies may be ruthless. It will be painful, humiliating, and degrading. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Two more shorter points, and they are good news. Firstly, Samson's humiliation, our humiliation, does not have to be the end of the story. Because God lifts the weak from the dust. There is a point, yes, where God will abandon us to our enemies, but he will still come through on his promises. Judges 16, verse 22. But the hair of Samson's head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So at this point in the story, to now we've had Samson, his compromises and what's happened to him, and even what God allowed to happen to him. But now we get what God does for him. This as well is a lesson for God's people. Samson prays, and God does destroy the enemies of God's people. Take a look at the prayer, verse 28. You've got some touching bits, some good theology, and some problematic attitudes as well. Sometimes said, isn't it? You don't have to be an expert for God to hear our prayers. You don't have to pray right in order for God to hear us. And it's just as well for Samson. It's not a model prayer, not one you would teach the children before you took them into bed, is it? Samson called the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God." So far, so good. But then Samson adds, "That I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." One commentator says, "These words do not breathe the spirit of the gospel, but express a sentiment natural to the age, knowledge, and character of Samson." So let's get some perspective on this from Jesus. He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they know not what they do." 1 Peter 2:22 says about Jesus, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And yet we read in Hebrews, Samson was faithful. There's two reasons why Samson might be regarded as faithful. Well, one is, faith is something that God gives to us. It's not something we rally or pull our socks up and do for ourselves. And God gives it to us to serve his people, to fulfill his purposes. Secondly, there is faith in this prayer. Samson prays to God as Lord, as sovereign, in charge, powerful. He uses the Hebrew word Adonai, saying, "Please remember me and please strengthen me only this once." Now, using Adonai, praying to God in that way, is not to be taken for granted. It's not something you see all the way through the Old Testament. You might remember the first time, the first person to know God in that way was Abraham. And when was that? It was when God was making promises, you remember, that set up the whole relationship with his people. Back then, God told Abraham, "You're going to have descendants, and they're going to be God's people, and they're going to have a land of their own, and they're going to have a relationship with me." That's when Abraham knew God as Lord, as sovereign. There are three characteristics of people who know God like that. One is, they know they are God's servants. He's the owner of everything. We are stewards merely of what he gives us, and it's our privilege to serve him. Secondly, to call God Adonai is to come to the conclusion that our God can supply all our needs, including, get this, the supernatural power to serve him. Thirdly, to call God Adonai is to recognize we will be able to do what he gives us to do. So this is the good bit of Samson's prayer. This is where he shows his faith. He was a judge after all. He was a rubbish judge. He spent his whole life doing it his way. But finally, he has an opportunity to begin to defeat Israel's enemies. And in that moment, at long last, he looks at his master, God as Adonai, to give him strength. He's looking back, if you like, remembering what God was like, who it is, what the covenant with Abraham was. Remembering that will be fulfilled. Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of the faith. And it says of them, including Samson, as gaining strength in weakness. Well, he was never weaker, Samson, was he, than when he was in that temple. Eyes gouged out, held a prisoner. Well, this is the moment where he gained strength in weakness. He's blind, but he sees more clearly than he has at any point so far. You see how things really are. He puts his trust in the God of Israel. Proud Samson is weak, and because he's weak, that's how we know God is strong. Who else could the victory belong to? I doubt that God cares for Samson's revenge. But he does remember that he's called a people and he's promised to be with them. Samson prays and God gives him a victory over the enemy. The house was full of men and women, verse 27. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women. A temple full of people singing Dagon's praises. Dagon is the champion. The God of the Israelites is defeated. But then we see, even in Dagon's temple, God is sovereign. Now that would all make sense to the Old Testament people of God. Many times they were allowed by God to be disciplined by surrounding nations. But what God did in the temple of Dagon was a great encouragement. Like Samson, those people could look back in hope and remember who God was, remember that covenant. You and I this morning, whatever mess we may have got ourselves into, we can be encouraged. It does not have to be the end of the story. Samson was not a random rebel. He remembered he was one of the offspring of Abraham to whom God had made promises. As Christians, we can remember, we can look at the cross, we can see that promise fulfilled, and we can know, we can rely on those other promises that we have, that we will spend an eternity with him if we call on the name of Jesus. Our weakest moment is the moment of our death. And yet, it's Jesus' weakest moment, his death for us, that lifts us up in our weakest moment. In closing then, you may ask, Richard, are you really going to compare the work of Jesus on the cross with that thug Samson in the temple? Well, the answer is yes and no. No and yes. Samson is not similar to Jesus in that he is in the temple of Dagon. Why? Because he's a rebel. By contrast, Jesus went to a cross having lived a perfect life. And Samson died, didn't he? Temporarily achieving the beginning of God's deliverance of Israel from their enemies. At the cross, Jesus died for everyone who calls his name to give them eternity forever. So no, Samson is not like Jesus. But in so many ways, yes, Samson is like Jesus. The way that Samson dies really does help prepare the people of God in terms of what to expect. Or how God will deliver them in the end. It's the shadow out front. It is the foreshadow. We look at it and we understand more of what it was Jesus did. For a start, both Samson and Jesus were betrayed by someone. Delilah betrayed Samson and Judas betrayed Jesus. Both were handed over, weren't they? Both were tortured. Both were set up, mocked, expected to perform for someone. Both died with their arms outstretched. At first glance, you look at how they died. In both cases, it appears to be a failure and a loss. And yet, both crush the enemies of God's people. The Philistines were crushed with their God. Satan is crushed by Jesus. The power of death is overcome. We learn that Samson destroyed more enemies in his death than he did whilst he was alive. If you think of Jesus going around during his earthly life, ancient Near East, limited period of time, limited geography, and yet in his death, how many does Jesus save from every generation, from every nation of the world? In those ways, Samson reminds us of, helps us to understand Jesus better. To finish then, in summary, very often, God does not prevent us from falling into the hands of our enemies. The Samson story helps us make sense if we find ourselves in the hands of our enemies. Maybe it was our own rebellion that got us there. And then, if that were the case, this story would help us understand. But there is a way. We've been learning that the judges, how often they forgot through the whole book, the people of Israel forgot to pray. And we have Samson who does turn to prayer. So we will pray too, saying, Sovereign Lord, please remember your promises. Like you strengthened Samson, strengthen us. Then we'll take courage that God has not given up on his promises and he's not given up on us. And it is all culminating in Jesus. Amen.